This morning I want to talk a little bit about an impending thing called 2014. It is right around the corner, and by the time we meet here again, by the time we get back for our next midweek Bible study on Wednesday, we will have rang in yet another new year. Now I know some of you may be thrilled with this transition. I see a lot on Facebook, a lot of folks that I'm friends with are glad to get rid of 2013. Maybe 2013 hasn't brought them or hasn't brought you the best of times. So maybe you're looking forward to a clean start that a new year brings. Some of you may be okay with this new year, but you're maybe not as disappointed. 2013 might have been a good year for you. I think that's where I fit in. We started off, Laura and I started off 2013 expecting, of course, that sweet little boy. We didn't know he was a he. We hadn't even named him yet. Of course, that was my fault. I refused to consider any names until we knew what exactly he was going to be. I felt like it would take care of half the work. But we were looking forward to 2013, and it certainly hasn't disappointed us. Whether you're glad to see it go, or you're a bit ambivalent on it, whether you're even mad and wanting to stick around here in 2013 kicking your heels, the new year will get underway shortly. As they say, time marches on. Of course, New Year's, of course, has, like any other holiday or any other time, it has some traditions. We have a little get-together at our house, Mom and Dad, my grandmother, aunt and uncle. We'll watch a movie or play some cards and eat a lot of junk food we'll regret the next day. And most of us, if not all of us, will nod off before midnight in an easy chair. It's certainly not a bad tradition. Work gives me a day off on New Year's Day. I'm certainly glad for that tradition. I'd like for it to continue. Some folks have to eat that hog jowl and black-eyed peas on New Year's Day. That's not my thing at all. I'll let y'all keep that one. It's said to ensure prosperity through the new year. I've always considered myself blessed, so I don't think I'm going to have to eat any of that. And I'll just let y'all keep that. If that's your thing, that's more power to you. We always watch on TV, of course. We watch the big ball drop in Times Square in New York City. I think even those who have nodded off in the easy chairs can manage to wake up long enough to watch that hit, and okay, now we can go home and go to bed. Is generally the attitude we get at that, Ben. I've personally never been to the Big Apple, but I would love to go. I would love to go see what all New York City has to offer. But standing shoulder to shoulder with a bunch of folks, it's going to be below or at freezing, waiting on a giant lit up ball to tell me what my watch or my iPhone will tell me is not exactly my idea of a good time. If you can ask my wife, she'll tell you I get grumpy enough at the line at the Malco movie theater when we go see a movie. So I'll be just fine sitting at home in my easy chair watching that. But of course, what is the biggest tradition of the new year? What is the biggest thing that we see people doing? We see lots of people at Times Square watching the ball drop, but there are folks that don't care for that sort of thing at all. I think the biggest tradition of the new year, at least from what I can see, would be the resolution. If I ask the question, how many of you have ever made at any point in your life a New Year's resolution, I think we'd all just about admit we might have made one or two. I've made them before. I kind of gotten away from that nowadays. It just puts too much pressure on whatever I'm trying to do if you make it a resolution. So I've kind of backed that off a little bit. But if the bump of a new year is something that gets you where you need to be to make that happen, then let's go for it. A lot of folks make a New Year's resolution to get in better shape. That's one I should probably do, although I will argue that round is a shape. Some folks join a gym. There's lots of them around. I drive by Mercy all the time because it's just the way I go. But I've been told from not the perspective of buying a gym membership, but from the perspective of folks actually coming in the door, that first week of January is the busiest week out of the year for a gym. And the next week it drops off a little, and the next week it drops off a little. And these people that go to the gym every day of the week get kind of tired of those folks, but that doesn't surprise me. We have a lot of get up and go, and then we kind of tend to fade a little bit over time. But whatever your resolution, if you're making one, I hope you stick to it. I hope it'll make you better. I hope it'll do whatever you want it to do. I wish everybody, of course, the best for the new year. I just love treating it like a new beginning. I love that feeling of reset that we all get. What I want to talk about today, let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you're following along. 2 Timothy and chapter 3. I want to encourage us to look a little bit more and to be a little bit more in God's Word with this coming year. I think that's a resolution we can all get behind. I'll start in verse 14 there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14 in 2 Timothy 3. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, if you're visiting with us, you might have, maybe you read that before, maybe you heard it. Reed brings that to us every time he brings our devotionals, and it's a great scripture to bring. And I certainly don't want to think I've stolen that from his devotional this afternoon, because I'm looking forward to hearing it again. But it's a scripture we need to heed regularly. Timothy is challenged here to maintain a close relationship with the Word of God. Paul has told him that there are, of course, benefits with this relationship. The Scriptures have taught him what he knows about God. This Word has fed him spiritually and has brought him to this point in his spiritual life. In essence, God's Word has made him the man that he is. He encourages him to continue so that he might grow as a believer. Well, as a lot of times in our Bible, what's good for the goose, so to say, here in 2 Timothy is certainly good for the gander today. Do we need scriptures in our lives? Absolutely. You know, remember, I don't know about you, but I remember the old Army slogan, before you were Army strong, the Army wanted you to be all that you can be. Well, God wants us to be all that we can be. Now, He's not going to put us out on an obstacle course. I don't think there's any mud or any of those rope ladders that I can never climb. But God has great plans for us spiritually, and He wants us to achieve great things for His kingdom. And in order to do this, we have to have a good working relationship with His Word. The book of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 has a great instruction for us. We're told there to keep this book of law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Great words, good things to remember. To do this, of course, we have to believe. We have to know and we have to believe that all Scripture is from God. We must be absolutely convinced, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God's Word is inspired. When it comes to foreign languages, I got a little bit of Spanish and maybe a little bit of French, just enough to talk to the folks in Canada. But folks that are smarter with me will tell you that the Greek word for inspiration literally means God breathed. Look at the words. Let's look at the words of Peter as well in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. He is talking about the prophecy of Scripture there when he tells us, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." They were carried along, they were moved, they were guided, they were prompted, directed, however you want to word that, by the Holy Spirit. Peter is saying here that the Bible is God's book, and it was initiated, of course, by Him. It was spoken through these people, but it certainly is not the will of man. It contains the will of God. We must also be convinced of His Word being authoritative. We remember back to 2 Timothy 3:15, His Word will make us wise unto salvation, and it will also thoroughly equip us for every good work. Jesus tells us in John 10:35 that Scripture cannot be set aside. King James has a little bit of a different translation. It says the Scripture cannot be broken. I like the way that's worded there. He's telling us, of course, several things there. He's telling us that God's Word is truth. It can always be trusted. He's telling us that the prophecies contained in God's Word are always fulfilled. He's also telling us that the warnings listed within are warnings that must be taken seriously. Think back to your Bible history. Have these things been demonstrated before? Do we have examples we can reference of fulfilled prophecies and warnings? Well, Adam and Eve getting kicked out of the garden, great flood, covenant with Abraham, plagues of Egypt, fall of cities. I think we could continue. God has proven in His Word that what's said here, it can always be trusted. It will always be fulfilled. Every promise and every prophecy of God is carried out in minute detail. We also see from our passage in 2 Timothy 3 that Scripture was useful for teaching. The King James translates this as doctrine. Paul is telling us there that the Bible is relevant to our lives, all of our lives. It gives us instruction on how to live. Where do we go for advice? What is our authority? Where do we go to find wisdom to live by? What determines right and wrong in my life? What determines it in yours? The answers to all of these questions should be God's Word. We just got done with Christmas. Did anybody get anything that came with an instruction manual for Christmas? I don't need hands, but I think we all just about did. The boy got some toys, and it's like a ball. the littlest thing will entertain him, but it has about 5 buttons on it. It lights up and makes noises. That's a little about all it does. It had a 3 full page instructional booklet that came with it. Screwdriver, batteries, screwdriver, button. I don't see how they filled 3 pages of instructions. I'll be honest, I didn't read a bit of it. I can't imagine what all had to be said in these pages about this little toy besides don't eat the batteries or things like that. But God made us. God designed us and He gave us His Word, His operating manual. That manual, so to speak, tells us how to get along with Him and how to get along with each other. It tells us how to have the best life we can have here, now, and how to have the joy of eternal life and eternal salvation for the future. It is the final definition and final authority on what is right and what is wrong. We need to make sure we're earnestly reading and understanding every bit of this manual. Not bits or pieces, or not throwing it aside like I did with the kid's toy. Our passage also tells us that Scripture is useful for rebuking. Excuse me. The King James says, reproof. Is that something we get excited about? Do we like? Do we enjoy being rebuked or reproved? It's not really something that's typically enjoyable, but it's something that's necessary for our spiritual growth. We're told in James chapter 1, beginning there in verse 23, that anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. When we truly look at ourselves with the application of God's Word, we see ourselves not as we think we are, or not even as others may think we are, but we see ourselves as we really are. Sins, inadequacies, faults, imperfections, immaturities, all sorts of these things are there. But any amount of rebuking or the like takes a heaping helping of honesty, and it takes integrity as well. It's not easy for us to see our own faults or to admit them or to correct them. But this is one of the purposes of God's Word. We have to learn to submit to this part of Scripture. We must submit to God, and we must submit to His Word. Our passage also tells us that Scripture is useful for correcting and for training. Well, that's simple. The Bible tells us what is right and what is wrong. We know that, but the Bible also tells us how to correct things, how to live our lives so these things don't come into play. For example, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not hate. How do we avoid things like this? Well, we do that by loving our neighbor as ourselves, by loving our enemies, by doing good to those that hate us and use us, by doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. Thou shalt not covet. Well, we correct this by being content with what we have, by seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, by looking not only to our own interests, but the interests of others. These commands, God's commands, they're not commands that leave us hanging. They're not really ambiguous. They're correction and instruction there is given. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. What is our corrective action for this? Well, we believe in Him. We trust in Him. We place our confidence in Him. We believe that He is and that He earnestly rewards those who diligently seek Him. Our passage in 2 Timothy also tells us God's Word is useful for training in righteousness. Now, Scripture doesn't just make a definition of things. Scripture provides direction and insight for us to stay on the right path. There are lots of passages for this spiritual training. You hear things like, put on the whole armor of God, resist the devil and he will flee from you, pray without ceasing, set your mind on things above. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. There's plenty more. There's lots more in there. We didn't barely scratch the surface right there. But something we have to know is that there are not any shortcuts to righteousness. I've been known to enjoy a good game of golf. I'm not good at it at all. Somebody asked me one time, so what kind of golf balls do you get? What brand do you get? What do you say? I go to Walmart and buy the bag of used golf balls that they sell because I'm so bad I'm going to lose most of them by the end of the day. But there are a couple of friends and me that typically go. We play over at River Valley Golf in Dyer. I'm not sure if you've heard of it. It's not real fancy, but I think that's why we like it. They let us get away with things. It's laid out like a typical golf course. Your first hole and your ninth hole start out by the clubhouse. You work your way out and around. Anyway, for me, a big part of playing golf is horsing around in a golf cart. I will freely admit that. If you told me I had to walk and carry my own clubs, I'd probably stay home. Yeah. Well, anyway, one Saturday we were playing and we had to cut it short. A friend of mine was going up to the Razorback game, and he had to get back to the house, get cleaned up, and pick up his dad. And if you've ever been out to River Valley, on the back nine, when you get just before you get back to the clubhouse, there's a 90-degree turn on the asphalt cart path. It's got gravel all there and everything like that. So we're heading back to the clubhouse, and of course it's an electric golf cart, so the pedal is on the floor. And I said to my buddy, I said, Fuji's going to slow down for that corner. Fuji's the guy's name, by the way. I said, when he slows down for that corner, we're going to go off in that gravel, and we're going to beat him back to the clubhouse. And we did, and it was a bit rough, and it was a bit noisy. And the course marshal spoke to me afterward and did not approve of this shortcut. I had a lot of fun with that shortcut, but I was asked not to take it again. They're pretty nice over there. But simply put, there is not a gravel shortcut on the cart path to righteousness, so to speak. That course marshal, like I said, was a nice older guy. I'm sure he'd been younger before. As long as I didn't tear up his golf cart, he was probably pretty happy. But God's not thrilled with us trying to make our own shortcuts. He wants us to do the things as He's laid them out. He wants us to follow His plan. Our spiritual journey is a training exercise. It's a growth process. It's a maturing, whatever you want to call it. Righteousness, genuine righteousness, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. It adds to our faith and it disciplines our thinking. Remember, of course, what we're told in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It tells us there, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. In thinking, if we heed all of the things listed in our passage today, what will our results be? Well, Paul says we'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And there's not a good work, a good deed, a good word, a good thought, attitude, disposition, or behavior that the Bible doesn't equip us for and make us better at. If it's good and if it's proper, God's Word is going to tell us about it. His Word is relevant. It's enormously helpful to every aspect of our lives. It helps men to be good husbands and fathers. It helps women to be good wives and mothers. It helps our elders to properly oversee this church. It helps us to handle what we've been blessed with accordingly. It helps us deal with temptation. It helps us to interact and treat with other folks. It helps us to be good employees and employers. It helps us to share Jesus with others, both verbally and both in our actions. But there's something more. There's a caveat to this. Studying God's Word is not going to be the most helpful to us unless we're willing to apply its concepts to our lives and to submit to its truth. As simple as that. You can study it, and God wants you to study it, but He wants you to apply it. He wants you to do it. He wants you to be it. As I said before, I want to encourage us to just do something simple. Commit to becoming more familiar with God's Word this coming year. Maybe there's some more areas around this we can commit to as well. Maybe God wants us to give Him a shout a little more often. Maybe He wants us to spend a little more time together. You know, as a society, we've created groups for help with some various vices. You know, if you need help with eating a little too much, you can go visit Weight Watchers, or there's other people like that. If alcoholism is a trouble, they have Alcoholics Anonymous and things like that. Why do we do these things as a society? Why do we form groups to help each other through destructive behaviors, we'll call it? I think we do that because people have figured out that we are all stronger together. Now, I haven't been to any one of those meetings of the groups I've listed, but I imagine they get together, they talk about their experiences, they bond over what their shared issue is, and they lean on each other, and they bring each other up. Can you imagine? What if we had a group like that for sinners? But we do, don't we? It's right here. The more we get together, the more we get together in this church, the more we interact with each other, the more we learn about God's Word, the more we talk with each other and lean on each other, the better we will be. I just want to encourage you in this coming new year to invest more time overall in your spiritual growth. invest more time in study and, of course, application of God's Word. Invest some more time in going to God in prayer. Invest more time in being with those here, attending, learning, teaching, and serving. As we get ready to close out this morning, look at the different measurements of time we get in a new year. There's a musical, I think, that sings about this. But obviously, we've got 12 months. That's going to break down into 52 weeks. It's 365 days. Everybody probably knew that. That's going to be 8,760 hours, 525,600 minutes, and 31,536,000 seconds. Sounds like a lot of time, no matter how you break it up, but we know that time is a gift from God. And I've said before, all of us may not have the benefit of all that time given to us in this next year. I mentioned earlier that we talked about a lot of the different things that are proven in the Bible. The Great Flood was probably a great example of a clean and a fresh start. But God gave us one better. Through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we have the hope of a fresh, clean start upon confession of our faith and baptism. God's going to wipe that slate clean. He's going to offer complete and total forgiveness. Now, I don't know about you, but New Year's bring fresh starts, but that's about the freshest start any of us can ever have or hope for. I don't think there's any better way that we have to start the new year. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. If you're not a Christian, I would like to, of course, encourage you to come forward now and accept the greatest gift ever given. Of course, if you're in need of prayer, if there's any way we can help this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing.